back from Ghana. Good to see you. And a big congratulation to our brother Tesfaye Osia. Can you stand up, please? I graduated on Friday, and let's give a big hand. Thank you. We will pray for him before we finish the service and send him out. He leaves on Wednesday. And okay. So anyways, that's the wonderful thing about SIC is that God bring people, and we build relationship and network, and after a while, they leave again. Special welcome to the ladies from Malaysia and Indonesia. We are happy that you can be with us. Is that?
Singapore,
sorry. My apologies, from Singapore. I was thinking Singapore and my mouth say Indonesia. So, all right. The last couple of months, we've been talking about Matthew. Jesus, we go back to chapter 10, talk about Jesus' miracles. And the claim that Matthew have in his writing towards the Jews that the Messiah is here. That person that you crucified is indeed the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Yeah, he came, he rose again. And so the whole argument, the whole writings of Matthew is to convince his readers that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So we looked at chapter 10 and 11. 9 and 10, we see the miracles of Jesus. We hear the teachings of Jesus and his miracle. And then he sent his disciples, you go and do exactly what I ask you to do. Yeah, you go and do miracles, preach the good news. And they come back with great report. And now on chapter 12, chapter 11 and chapter 12, Joseph talked about John the Baptist, who was in jail, in prison, and in the circumstances that he was in, doubt began to sink in with him. Yeah, is he really the one? He sent his disciples, says, go and ask Jesus, is he the one, or shall we wait for somebody else? Jesus' response was quick. Jesus responded by two things. And that is the fulfillment of the scripture in the Old Testament that Jesus is doing it, and also the signs in which Jesus is healing the blind people, doing all kinds of signs and wonders. And he said, go back and tell John that this is what is happening now. Yeah? Now we go to chapter 12. In chapter 12, we look at some of the willful resistance. The beginning of people who begin to reject the message of Jesus. Jesus performing his miracle is not that he's just a son of God. He's ushering us to a new kingdom. A kingdom of God. A kingdom of power and in transformation. This new kingdom, the kingdom that will have no end, is coming. And the Messiah came to bring about not only the message of the kingdom, but bring about the sign that the kingdom of God is here. Amen. It's exciting. And when we look at chapter 12, we see a sign of resistance. A willful resistance to deliberately reject the sign, the message of Jesus, begin to unfold. So that's why our men's respond to Jesus is either you are for Jesus or you are against Jesus. And that's the thing that we're looking at today. So can you just switch over, please? So we got the scripture. And we bring out this scripture just to open the door for us to move into chapter 12, to see what are the situations that is happening. Uh, And we see here, what are the grounds? We were looking at that, of accepting Jesus. What is Jesus' claim? What made people reject the claim of Jesus? And who is the real family of Jesus? These three things, these four things. Now, when we go back to chapter 11, Jesus gave an incredible declaration. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things, Jesus said, 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father, Son, except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal. This is a pretty radical claim, yeah? And when he said that, a couple of things that he's saying. That Jesus is maintaining here that God the Father conceals and reveals according to his will. That man, out of our human mind, we cannot discern by our own effort or our own intellect the things of God. And then second, he's saying that Jesus claims to be the one with the full power, full representative of God. Yeah? He comes from the Father. He is equipped with the Father's power. He is equipped with the Father's heart and his heart for the kingdom, displaying the Father's compassion and his power as he live and he speak, as he teach. So he fully represents God when he comes with God's own claim. So, thirdly, see, only the Father understands Jesus. That's what he says. Not John, not the disciples, not the wise people, only the Father. It takes God to know God. That's what he's saying. Only the Father knows the Son. What a claim, eh? And fourthly, only Jesus fully understands the Father. So, there are many great people throughout history. I remember the story of Gandhi, who was a great man, great teacher, has many followers. When Gandhi was dying, in his deathbed, one of his family came to him. And ask him, have you found God? In his dying bed, he said, no, I'm still looking. Jesus claimed this passage, no one knows the Father except the Son. No one can have a relationship with the Father except through the Son. See? Jesus, he does not even know everything about God. He knows God absolutely, absolutely, and absolutely. So, we see in chapter 11, this revelation that Jesus has. Right after this passage, he offers an invitation. Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burden. So Jesus gave revelation of who he is. And then after that, he gives out an invitation. So the revelation of who Jesus is and the invitation for us to come and be part of that, to be part of that family, to know the Father comes from Jesus. And it's amazing. It's amazing that that Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he said, come. He didn't say, go to God. He said, come to me. Come to me. All right, so we move on. We're coming to the main focus of our theme this morning. What makes people reject Jesus? Now, Jesus, there are a few things that we see, we saw in 11 and 12. John started to doubt. Joseph talked about that last week. He's in a situation here. He's in jail. He just rebuked the king, and now he's serving death sentence. And all these thoughts and, you know, and doubt about his purpose in life. You know, he came to pave the way for the Messiah. And Jesus has been keeping a low profile, you know. And so he's having this second thought. He's having this doubt about Jesus. So he told his disciples, just go and ask him. You know, his heart is not settling. And many times we are like that as people. We go through difficult times, and the first thing we ask is, where are you, God? Where are you? John had that. It's a little degree of rejection. Is he the one, the same person that I baptized, and the voice of God came, the dove came, that same person? Is he the one? Can you go and ask him? And Jesus' response was powerful. He confirmed to John, the fulfillment of the scripture of the Old Testament is walking right now. Is here living, functioning, doing miracles, preaching, and also signs and wonders is happening. And he said to his disciples, go tell John, the blind they see, the deaf they hear, the dead men raised. These are the signs in the Old Testament of the one that's going to come as a Messiah. And here Jesus is. And then also an incredible passage here about the city, two towns. When Jesus was preaching, doing miracles, he came to these two towns called Chorazon and Bethsaida. He went there and did the same miracle that he was doing. And something happened. These people rejected him. Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazon, and woe to you, Bethsaida. Yeah? For all these miracles been done and still you do not believe. Let me just tell you something. These two cities today don't exist anymore. Bethsaida now lies under the Sea of Galilee. Chorazon, only the ruins. And even for archaeologists, as they begin to do what is left of the city of Chorazon, they see remnants and what they call bas relief or pictures of sun god and other image of other gods. So they deliberately choose to reject Jesus. And they want something else. Jesus said, woe to you. And these cities that he said that, they don't exist today. So, they rejected because of their lack of seriousness. They simply did not take Jesus seriously. Now, these things is not new to us. Today, we look around. We are careful even as Christians in what we say. So that we won't offend people, that what is unscriptural becomes the truth. So there's a lot of things going on around. And this passage here clarifies to us that the rejection of Jesus is not something new. This happened in his time. So it talks about these two cities, and also it speaks about a group of people. It also speaks of the Pharisee. Jesus, everywhere he goes, found this opposition from the Pharisee. These were good men. They were religious people. Yeah. Why were they so against Jesus? And everything that Jesus does, they are there. Hey. Yeah. Everything that Jesus does, they were there. The Pharisees. But who are these people? Who are the Pharisees? See, the Pharisees, they were religious leaders. They, in the time of Jesus, there were three areas, three groups of religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they call the other one, we'll come back to that one. The Sadducees, they are more liberal in their approach. They are more open to keep the tradition of the law and also try out some other forms of worship. And then you have the Pharisees. In, I think it's 160 AD, after the destruction of Jerusalem, something happened. The group, the Sadducees, they disappear. But it was the Pharisee who survived, who stood and kept the rabbinic teaching of the law for the Jews at that time. And there were many writings. The gospel was very, very against the Pharisees. And then there are others who complement their role, because the Pharisee, they are so committed to the law of the Jews, and they would die for the law and just to keep the law. So every time in the teaching of Jesus, in his life with his disciples, things that happen, they're always right there. When Jesus came to Matthew, yeah, for instance, we talked about this, the calling of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. So he said, can you come follow me? So Matthew was part of the tax collectors. They don't have a positive view from the public. They don't like tax collectors. So and then the Matthew threw a party, and Jesus was sitting there with and Matthew went and invited other tax collectors. So this group of people were just hanging out, and Jesus was in their midst. Now the Pharisees, they saw that. How could you? Yeah? How could you do this? And all the time, and every time in Jesus' teaching, his miracle, they were right there in opposition of what he was doing. Now, the scripture we read today was about the healing. Not only the healing, it was about also the disciples. They came and they were hungry. I think it was here. Go back. So there, John Corazon, just an example of people having doubt about Jesus. So they came on Sabbath. The disciples were hungry, so they went and pick up the food from the garden. The Pharisees, they saw that. And they brought about their point. And then Jesus healed a crippled man. The Pharisees were there. And they brought about the reason why they opposed what Jesus was doing. So over and over, you see this conflict. And these brew into a clash between Jesus and the Pharisee. And later on, it leads into their plan. So great that they decided, we're going to kill and get rid of this man. So, now the Pharisee. We're going to start with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, why did the Pharisee reject Jesus? The Pharisee can be legalistic. What they did, they write a long list of the law, of what you shouldn't do and what you should do to keep the Sabbath holy. Yeah? So all kinds of lists. Remember in the book of Acts, Peter was saying, you know, we have too much law. We can't even keep and live out this law. So the work of the Pharisees was doing this. They write out this prohibition of their law, what is forbidden, all these rules. So they saw that Jesus and his disciples, they were breaking some of these rules. You see, like many legalist people, I like their commitment to keep the law. But most of the time, they study the scripture, but they couldn't hear what the scripture means. Yeah? The Sabbath was meant for worship, for rest, or others say for recreation, but it is not meant for bondage. So the disciples, they were not breaking the law. What they were doing, they were breaking the Pharisee code and rules. And that, to the Pharisee, you don't do that. So Jesus responded to them, bringing the scripture. You know, he goes back to the scripture. In other words, what this is Jesus saying is that he puts love and compassion and the need of people above the ritual of the law. The Pharisee spirit can sometimes attribute to Satan what God has given. This is a powerful statement. What happened was Christ performing miracles. Christ was violating some of those rules made by the Pharisees, and that really doesn't settle well with them. And in chapter 12 to 32, their attitude towards the miracles of Jesus, because he was healing on Sabbath. You know what they did? They attribute the healing of the Messiah as is from the devil. That what the good that God brought to humanity, that they interpreted willfully, knowing exactly what the answer and where it's coming from, they deliberately say it's from the devil. And that's a very powerful statement. For men, because of our hardness towards God, that the good things that God is doing, because of our rejection towards it, that would attribute it to the work of the enemy. That is, and that's what they did here. In chapter 12, verse 22 and 32. And also, the Pharisee, they masked rebellious Да? Rebellious heart and the intellectual skepticism. In other words, they're saying, well, if you do more miracles, then maybe we can believe. So they pretended they did not have enough evidence to convince their heart that this is the work of God through his servant, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The Pharisees, they spoke against it. Their attitude was so vicious. It began with suspicion, and then it moved to hostility. And then, because of that, they were blinded by their opposition and their rejection of Jesus. Literally, what they're doing is they don't want to know the answer. That Jesus, he is the Messiah. So the Pharisee, they're opposed. They're religious leaders. They're supposed to be good people. But unfortunately, they are the one that plotted the trial and the execution of Jesus. Now, Jesus responded to them. He didn't just quite, okay, or bargain with them. Oh, okay, yeah, let's look at the word together. Jesus stood. He knows the law. He's the one that gave the law. He can interpret the law that none of them could as the Messiah, as the Son of God. But so he does not fight with them. But he warns them. That's the thing that Jesus did. He warns them, if they continue to be persistent in their resistant towards the hand of God, what they'll do, they will insulate themselves from the mercy of God. He warns them, if you do what God, if you interpret the miracles and the good things that God is doing for his people, if you deliberately misinterpret them and attribute the things of God to the devil, there would be no mercy for you. He's not saying that God is not willing to have compassion on them. It is because their unwillingness to repent and submit themselves and see the light that is before them. When your heart is resentful, when we come to that point that we look at the good things that Jesus is doing, that God is doing around us, and we deliberately say, this is not from God, we reject it deliberately when we know the answer. That heart attitude, that unwillingness to submit to God could insulate ourselves from his mercy. It's not because he's not a merciful God. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all of you, when we choose to reject that invitation. We won't experience his mercy. That's what Jesus said. If you sin against the Holy Spirit, yeah, you see what God is doing, and you deliberately choose to attribute this. It's not from God. It's from the evil one. That's what they were doing. Jesus was healing. He was healing people. They put the law above the compassion of God. They put the law about the mercy, above the mercy of God. See? It is not that because we'll not forgive them. No. God is a forgiving God. But because those who practice this deliberate self-deception, they cannot bring themselves, unless they bring themselves to the mercy of God, there is no repentance. There will be no forgiveness. And the Pharisee, they kept doing that. Their intellectual mind, they tried to reason with Jesus. It's not enough. Do another one. Do another one. In other words, we don't want to know the answer. That's what they're saying. Jesus responded to their opposition by saying to them in 12 chapter 4, the one who is greater than David is here. And then verse 6, chapter 12, the one that is greater than the temple. He said, I tell you, something that is greater than the temple is here. Greater than Jonah. In verse 41, chapter 12, Jesus said, you will never believe the sign. Yeah? The only sign will come to you is the sign of Jonah. Jonah preached repentance. He preached what is coming. Doom. So if you don't repent. So Jesus says here, the one who is greater than Jonah is here. And then he also talked about Solomon in verse 42, on the same chapter 12. He said, the one that is greater than Solomon. So what Jesus is saying here, he says, there's nothing spiritual in the history of mankind that can be greater than Jesus. The spiritual history of the world, that Jesus is the center of it all. And thirdly, the thing that Jesus said here also, verse 43 and 45 of chapter 12, was this. Without the message of the kingdom, without the message of the kingdom, there will be rebellion against God. Continuation of that. Not only that, but without that, it'll open up this infestation of spirituals and powers of darkness in the life of people. Jesus came to preach the message of the kingdom, a message of salvation, a message that will free people from the yoke of slavery, from the power of darkness. And he healed people to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is here. There is no person in the whole population of Judah that can do what Jesus is doing through his healing, through his teaching, and through the invitation of people to come to be part of the kingdom through believing in him and turning away from their sins. And at the end, Jesus, the end of chapter 12, 46 to 50, Jesus speaks about who is the real family. He challenged, he responded towards the rejection and the opposition. And then he said, these are the people, these are my real family here. He replied to him. Now they were meeting, and then someone came and said to Jesus, Jesus, your family, they're outside, your mother and your brothers, they're outside, they want to see you. And Jesus replied to them. And this was his reply. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister. This is This is powerful stuff. Yeah. Now, what happened in this chapter? There are times in the scripture that speaks about the brothers of Jesus, the family of Jesus. Something was happening, and they said, they even say, that, I think he's mad or something. So there is a certain opposition from his own family towards Jesus. They say that he was mad, and also there are times when it must be painful for Jesus to be marginalized from his own family just because of who he is. Mark 3:21. They say he was mad. In John 7, verse 5, his brothers did not even believe in Jesus. Yeah. So Jesus said, My mother and my brothers. Pointing to his disciples here. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my family. But we have good news. If you go to chapter X, in Acts, the coming of the Pentecost, guess what? The whole family was there. His mother, his brothers, they were part of this. His brother James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And that is an amazing thing that they finally see the light. Jesus is calling us, revealing to us who he is, and inviting us to be part of his kingdom. And that is an amazing thing when we look at it. His response to the people who reject him, the reason why they reject him, those who don't take his teaching, they take it lightly, they are not serious with him. The town of Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jesus said, woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin. Okay, these two towns, they don't exist today. And for the Jews, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill all the law. Yeah? Your law, I am the one that it will interpret to you the real meaning of this law. He gives us a choice. This topic is, are we for or are we against Jesus? We can learn from this passage, the whole chapter 12. Many writers believe that this chapter right here goes together with the passion of Jesus in the time that he was going to be crucified. That it was through this rejection that the Pharisee, the keepers of the law, the religious leader who was supposed to be good people, plotted against Jesus to get rid of him. Every day we are challenged. Every day we face the challenge. Every day we see what is happening around the world today. In men's resistance towards Jesus, their opposition towards Jesus, we don't need to look far. We are surrounded by it. Where do we stand as believers, as Christians? How do we respond to the challenges that is before us? Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples if we love one another, if we live out the gospel. Amen. Are we part of his family? Are we people, brothers and sisters, who are willing to do the will of the Father? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. We thank you for teaching us your word. We thank you for your Son, for all that he did for us. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to do the things that please you. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.